Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, stand to your feet and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Paul's letter to Colossae is my favorite of his epistles. We have epistles of Paul. Those are letters that were written to churches. And then we have personal letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon. And of Paul's epistles, I believe that Colossians is my favorite epistle that he wrote. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 of Colossians chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible, it will be on the screens. And we stand for the reading of God's word just to show honor. I try to reference that every week because we honor, just like we were talking about last week, ways that we can honor God in our life. Well, this is one way that we honor the word of God, as we simply stand up just to out of reverence and respect for the word. And so let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, and then we'll get into what God has placed upon my heart for today. Paul says, "He," speaking of God, "has delivered us from the power of darkness." Somebody just ought to say thank you right there. And amen, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. That means that we don't have to live with evil, holding it under the thumb of evil. He's delivered us. He's made a way. But now we're going to talk about how did he choose to make that a reality. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He," now speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Would you bow your head and pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we look to your word. We look to you. We look to your Son. Because without the Son, there is no access to the Father. Unless the Son came, we would not know the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Advocate. And without the Son, we would not have any kind of friendship with you as a deity. And so as we talk about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, perfect, sinless life, went to the cross, was sacrificed, and rose again, ascended back into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. As we exalt you and we declare your preeminence, King Jesus, I thank you that you are going to bring your presence and your anointing into this place. Change our hearts and our minds. Anywhere where we've gotten off course, perfect us today by the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. I want to talk to you today simply about Jesus Christ. We're going to take in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus. Because without Jesus, that's it. Yeah. I mean, honestly, that, and in fact, that's probably why you're here today. You're here today because either somewhere you made a decision to accept Jesus, or there's something inside of you that still knows, I need Jesus. Because I can't get to where I need to be physically, emotionally, spiritually, and one day in eternity, I can't get there without Jesus. And so even if you're not walking with him, there's something inside of you. The reason you're here today is because there's a hunger that God placed inside of you to know him. And you can't know him if not for Jesus Christ. There is no back door. There is no way to circumvent. There is no way to get to heaven or to the kingdom of God. In fact, he said he has called us into the kingdom of his Son. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so you would ask, how important is Jesus to life? And I would say, how long do you have to listen? If you really ask that question, how important is Jesus to life? Well, we could just talk and talk and talk and talk about how important Jesus is to life, because without him, there is no life. And so if we're going to talk about life, we must talk about Jesus. At least there's not true life. Now, everybody's alive, but not everybody's living. Everybody's alive, but not everybody has life. The only people that have life are people that have accepted and know Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, said this: "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly." He's telling us that's the reason that I came. I left heaven and came to the earth for this one reason: that people could have life. Now you would say people already have life. The second they're born, they have life. No, people are alive the moment they're born. But when Jesus said life, he used the word zoe, and that word zoe in the Greek means life, both physically and spiritually. You may be breathing, you may be working a job, having relationships, you may be going throughout life and doing all the things that the world says is what life is. You know, it's funny, we talk about the good life, right? People talk about they're living the good life because they make this much money and they live in this neighborhood and these types of people know their names. The only good life can come through the one that is good, and that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, "I came that they can have life and life more abundantly." Here's what he meant. He means I literally left perfection for destruction. I left what was perfect in heaven to come down here. Not so that I could just build a kingdom where it was all about me and everybody served me, even though we should have it in our heart to serve him. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die so that you and I could live. I don't know why, but anytime I hear a siren, I like to pray for them. Could you just bow your head with me and pray right now? God, we sang about miracles earlier. We believe you're a miracle-working God. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is, but you do. And I pray that you would guide those that are responding to the call and the people that are there. And so I just pray that you would be with them in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is basically saying to us in this passage of Scripture, I came to give you what you couldn't get on your own. It's kind of like this. My children will say, "Dad, can I have some water?" Sure, go get some water. I can't reach the cup. They're not tall enough to open the cupboard and get a cup. Now they can fill their cup up with water if it's within reach, but they cannot get that cup that they can't reach. Salvation was out of reach for you and I. We need life. We need living water that can only come from Jesus, but it was out of reach. So he came to bridge the gap that you and I could not bridge on our own, so that in turn for your rebellion and in turn for your sin, you could be given the opportunity to be called a child of God. Yeah. It's dumbfounding to think about what he did. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, John would write to us and say, "Behold, what manner of love." That word, we skip over little words like that, but that word "behold" literally means look at it, consider it. Consider the manner of love that God has given to us, that we would have the opportunity to be called the children of God. But that opportunity didn't come without a price. And the price that he paid was the price that we couldn't afford on our own. And I don't think we thank him enough. As I was preparing for this this week, I thought, you know, everything in our life when it comes to spirituality hinges on Jesus. Everything. Because we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all God. They all work together. But we can't have access to God without Jesus. Jesus introduced us to the Holy Spirit. It's not that we need them more or less, but everything hinges upon Jesus. Do you know that you could not have any form of relationship with God without Jesus? Do you know why heaven is even an option? Jesus. Without Jesus, heaven's not an option. We're not getting there. We're not making it. Do you know why you can be forgiven? Jesus. Do you know why you can be healed in your body, healed in your mind? Jesus. Because by his stripes, we were healed. That means without the stripes that were put upon his back, 39 of them with a cat of nine tails, without the beating that he endured, healing's not an option. But because he willingly suffered, we can be healed. Do you know why you can live free of condemnation despite being guilty of sin and deserving of the punishment for it? Jesus. Everything hinges on Jesus. Do you know why your life even matters? Because Jesus redeemed you. Do you know why we're even here today? We're not here today because we live in Alabama and we're good, godly, Christian people. No, actually, that all hinges on Jesus, because you can't be a Christian without Jesus Christ. The reason we are here today is Jesus. In fact, when Saul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord knocked him off of his donkey and he said, "Who are you?" Saul said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, Paul was, at the time he was Saul, he was actually persecuting the people of God, the church. And Jesus took it personal. He said, "You're persecuting me. You think you're persecuting them, but you're really persecuting me." So if we consider ourselves a part of the church, then we're a part of the body of Christ. That means we wouldn't be here if it were not for him. Do you know why when you pray, God hears you? Jesus. How can I say that? Because there's only one mediator between man and God. You don't have to pray via Mary. You don't have to pray via me, because I'm your pastor. No, you can pray right to God. But do you know why God hears you? Do you know why God listens to you? Because of Jesus. And Jesus is praying for you. Do you know why grace is accessible? Jesus. We could go down, we could do this all day. I could go until lunchtime and just say, "Do you know why?" And the answer is going to be Jesus. If it's anything that has to do with life or life more abundantly, it is tied to Jesus. So many things we take for granted and we fail to thank him for. We fail to realize it's Jesus and only Jesus. Do you know why I still believe that the preaching of the gospel is necessary and that people can actually be saved? Jesus. If he didn't go to the cross, we're a lost cause. I don't care how talented you are, how much money you've got. Without the cross, nothing else matters. We're destined for destruction. We're doomed for damnation if it were not for Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament. It's 2/3 of the New Testament belong to the Apostle Paul. Some people attribute him to have written Hebrews as well. But I want to look at just the letters that we know that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote 13 epistles or letters in the New Testament. And in those 13 epistles, we have 87 chapters that he wrote. And in the 87 chapters, he uses the word Christ 401 times. That equals to 4.6 references per chapter. Now, obviously, chapters were broken up later, but still, that's a way that we can measure the writings of Paul. And in the Pauline letters, he talks about Christ 401 times. Now, that is only the word Christ. There were times when he referenced Jesus without tagging Christ on the end of it. And that's just the word Christ. Now, can you go to the next slide for me? In the Apostle Paul's writing, he wrote about love a lot, right? Love, agape. Love is 95 times Paul wrote about it. Grace is very important. But it's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is very important. Grace, he talks about 88 times, uses the word grace. The word peace is used 46 times. And the word faith is used 167 times. If you add them all up, it totals 396. If you add love, grace, peace, and faith together, Paul used the word Christ more than all of those words added together. Now, why is that? Why am I saying that? Why am I showing you that? Because I want you to realize that everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important. But is love important? Absolutely. Is grace important? You better believe it. Is peace important? Yes, you cannot live without it. Is faith important? You can't be saved without it. But all of these things, Paul talks about Christ, not just, remember, this is just Christ. I didn't even look at Jesus and Christ together or just Jesus. It's just Christ. And he talks about Jesus more. And the reason being is all of those things are found in Christ. Can you go to that next slide for me? I'm sorry, the next one. Jesus, because remember he talked about love, Jesus is the love of God demonstrated. How can I say that? Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So is love important? Yes. But love is, Jesus is love demonstrated. Remember the most famous scripture of all time. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus is the love of God demonstrated. Jesus is the grace of God extended. In John chapter 1 verse 14, it says that Jesus, he became flesh. He dwelt among us and he was full of grace and truth. So Paul writes about love. He writes about grace. But when he writes about Christ, he's writing about love and he's writing about grace. And then Jesus, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is the Prince of Peace. So whenever Paul writes about peace, even though he's referencing and using the word love or grace or peace, it all points back to Jesus because without Jesus, there is no love of God. Without Jesus, there is no grace. Without Jesus, there is no peace. And Jesus is the person in which we place our faith because without Jesus, faith is useless because Jesus is the one in which we put our faith. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes about love and grace and peace and faith, he's really writing about Jesus. So the 401 references to Christ and the 396 references to all those other words, it all comes back to this one thing, Jesus Christ. In fact, the message that Paul is writing to us about in Colossians is this exact message. Jesus is supreme. Yeah. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is greater than any other form of religion, any other form of knowledge. Jesus is greater than anything that we would ever try to exalt. The supremacy of Christ, his preeminence, the fact that he is Lord of all and over all, meaning nothing rivals him. We were talking football earlier. And I just said, you know what? There's not really a team that seems to be dominant like maybe we've seen in the past with Georgia or Alabama. Everybody's kind of struggling right now. Right? Nobody has separated themselves to show that they're that much better than everybody else. Everybody could be rivaled or it could be argued this one is better, this one's better. And in fact, we talk about that every year. But when it comes to God, nothing can rival Jesus. No one can even come close. Nobody even has an argument to stand upon. And he has to be the foundation upon which our life is built. I want you to look with me back at Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. And we're going to begin to break down this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. The first thing I want to talk about is when it says he's conveyed us. That word conveyed means that he is transferred from one place to another. We once were darkness, but now we're light. We once were living in sin and in shame and condemnation and guilt and a worthless way of living. But because of Jesus, not because of our own doing, but because of what he's done, we've been transferred. And it's like God looked at us and said, you deserve to be there, but I'm going to upgrade you to over here. I'm going to take you from this place and this level of living, and I'm going to give you life and life more abundant in trade for the wages that you should be due, which is death because of the sin that you've committed. So he's transferred us. What did he transfer us from? From being under the authority of darkness to now being under the rule and the reign of his son, Jesus. And he's given us redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That word redemption means deliverance. But in a deeper translation, it means a release effected by payment of ransom, which goes to reiterate the fact once again that it's not something that we could earn. It's not something that we did earn. It's not a release on grounds of good behavior. You know, when someone's been in prison, sometimes they'll get let go because, hey, you had good behavior. We didn't get let go from the chains and the shame and the sin because we were good enough to be let go. Where God was like, you know what? You committed a wrong, but you've lived good long enough. I'm going to let you off the hook for that. It was while we were yet sinners, while we were yet chained in sin and condemnation, he said, I'm going to let you walk free. I'm not going to give you just a partial freedom. I'm not going to give you parole. Hey, I'm going to let you go, but the second you do something bad again, you're coming right back here. No, he said, I'm giving you a pardon. I am giving you a complete release. Why? Because it's based upon the release affected by payment of ransom. That was a debt that was paid in full via the cross that Jesus carried up to Calvary and was laid upon and was nailed to and sacrificed his life on. That means the forgiveness of sins which came through the shedding of blood. Paul goes on to tell us this. He says, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. That speaks of the fact that Jesus came. He was a real person who lived in the flesh among us, just like John chapter 1 says. And that means that mere mortals like you and me, they saw Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They listened to him. They touched Jesus. They felt him. He was a real person. The Creator literally visited his creation. When he created Earth, when he created mankind, it was created in perfection. But because of sin, it took a turn towards destruction. And so he had to do something to provide a means for redemption. And what was that means of redemption? What is the definition of redemption? It's a release by the payment of a ransom. That he looked down and he said, everything's been messed up. Sin has completely wreaked havoc on the world. And they're not going to be able to redeem themselves. And so he'd already made atonement through Jesus, and he sent him to pay the debt that we could not pay. And then he says in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. What does that mean? It means that he existed before the world was ever even created. In fact, it says that he was slain before the foundations of the world because God knew, because he knows everything, that sin was going to take place and that man was going to need redemption. So he went ahead and predestined Jesus to die on the cross before we ever messed up because he knew I need to have a plan in place. So he existed before the world, and that also means this. All things consist in him means he holds everything together. That's why I say everything hinges on Jesus. If Jesus were to, and not that he ever will, if Jesus were to cease to exist, so would everything else. The world would just disappear. It would implode. The only reason that we're here today is because of Jesus Christ. What is the point Paul is making? It's simply this. You can't make it without Jesus. You can't have redemption without Jesus. You wouldn't be here without Jesus. There's nothing above him. No one rivals him. He is all in all. He is sufficient all on his own. And that brings me to the point that I really want you to grab today. And that's, we're going to focus on verse 18. Verse 18 says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things, that in all things he may have preeminence. Now, I'm not great at biology, just to be honest with you. But I do understand and know one thing. That you cannot live, survive, or operate without a head. Right? Now, you can have an arm amputated. You can have both arms amputated. You can have a toe amputated. You can live without a lot of things. You can lose a lung and still live. You can lose a kidney and still live. You can have your tonsils removed. You can have your gallbladder taken out and be just fine. Actually, sometimes better off because of it, right? If you get, sometimes you got to get those things out and it actually makes your body work better. You can survive without your spleen, but you know what you cannot survive without? Your head. If you lose your head, that's it. You're done. There is no coming back. There is no, you know, I knew a guy one time that a dog bit his finger off. So you know what he did? He picked it up, washed it off with a hose pipe, put it in a Ziploc and drove to the hospital and had him reattach his finger to his hand. Now it didn't look right. It kind of hung down like this right here. But they were able to sew it back on. But if something were to cut his head off, he couldn't pick it up and hold it right here and drive to the hospital and get him to put it back on. Because without the head, you can't make it.
That's right.
And what does Paul say Jesus is when it comes to the church?
Right.
He's the head. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, after Peter had said, "You are the Christ." What was it? When we hear that, because we believe he's the Christ, that's just like, yeah, duh, he's the Christ.
Yeah.
But you have to realize what he was saying in that moment. He was admitting the Messiah has come.
Yeah.
And you're him. The one that everybody prophesied about. The one that we've all been hoping for and looking for.
Yeah.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said? Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to tell you, the only church that the gates of hell will not prevail against is the church that Christ is the head of. Because you may wonder, why is it that some churches go under? Why is it that some churches die out and they close their doors? Because Christ was not the head of that church. And I'm not trying to be mean towards them, but he said that hell will not prevail against his church. And so I want to say to you this morning, the head of this church never has been, never will be Spencer DeVries. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, the King of kings and the Lord of all lords, the firstborn of the dead, the only one that is worthy of praise and affection and honor. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And as long as Jesus is the head of the church, guess what? Just like your body, the spleen can go, a finger could go, a leg could go, a lung could go. But as long as Jesus is the head, it'll be just fine. In fact, you look at the church today, 90% of the people in here are different than when we first started. But the church is still going, and it's fine. Why? Because Jesus is the head.
Yeah.
People may come and go. Listen, that doesn't mean they were wrong. It doesn't mean we were wrong. Sometimes it's just a seasonal thing. Sometimes it's like a gallbladder. We needed that person to leave because they were causing issues. Sometimes there's things there, you know, tonsils need to be removed sometimes. Wisdom teeth. You can live without your wisdom teeth. And there were some people in the church that they were wisdom teeth. And it was time for them to get pulled and go out. I'm not trying to be mean about them. Maybe they were more useful somewhere else. You know, you can donate organs. Maybe another church needed that piece of the body, right? That's okay. What must remain important is Jesus Christ is the head. Because as long as he's the head, everything else will function fine. Everything will function properly. So what does Paul mean when he says that in all things he may have preeminence? The word preeminence in the Greek means this, having first place. That in all things, Jesus has first place because he's the head. That at church, Jesus has first place. That at home, Jesus has first place. That at work, Jesus has first place. That in my finances, Jesus has first place. That in my emotional being, Jesus has first place. That in my time, Jesus has first place. That in the way of my life and thinking, Jesus has first place. It also means this, to be chief or being first in rank or influence. I live my life by this quote I heard a long time ago. He's either Lord of all or not at all. It does. You can't go back and forth. He's Lord on Sunday. He's not on Monday. He's Lord on Tuesday. He's not on Wednesday. He's Lord when I'm doing good. He's not Lord when I'm doing bad. Or he's Lord when I'm doing bad and I really need him, but he's not Lord when I'm doing well and I don't really see my need for him. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He will not share his glory with any man. So let me ask you this. Who has the most influence in your life? Is it Jesus Christ? Because if Jesus isn't your number one influence, then Jesus isn't chief. He's not Lord. Because leadership and influence are synonymous. In fact, I heard the other day that back in 2020, Ronaldo, the soccer player, y'all know who I'm talking about, Cristiano Ronaldo, he went to a press conference before a game between Portugal and Hungary, a soccer match, and when he sat down, they put Coke Zero in front of him. And he took the two bottles, they were in glass bottles, Coke and Coke Zero, and he slid them to the side, picked up his water bottle, held it up high and said, Agua, which in Portuguese and Spanish is water. And he smiled at the reporters. And then a report came out a few days later that said that on that same day, that stock in Coca-Cola fell so much that they lost $4 billion. Because Ronaldo held up a water bottle and said, Agua, I don't want to drink Coke. Because he's a big advocate of what he puts in his body and being healthy and staying fit. And it's why he looks like that and we look like this, okay? But it was attributed to that. And then some fact checkers started coming around. And they realized that the stock that Coke lost took place at 9:40 a.m. And Ronaldo made his comments at 9:43 a.m. But multiple news outlets, trustworthy news outlets, all posted something, and they began to call it the Ronaldo effect. That because he said something against Coca-Cola, that they've lost $4 billion. But actually, they had already lost $4 billion, and stock was down across the board between Ford and Coke and other big companies. It was just a bad day in the market, and they quickly regained it. But so you may say, well, then why are you even telling us this? Because they thought he had so much influence that he could say one word and cost Coca-Cola $4 billion. And you know what? You know why they thought that? Because he has that much influence in people's life. That many people care that much what a celebrity says. You look around today. There's literally people, their full-time job is influencer. It's what they do. It's how they make a living. In fact, they don't just make a living. They make a better living than you make. Telling people what to buy, what not to buy, where to travel, what to wear, what to eat, what to do. It's all because people are looking for somebody to influence them. And when we do not have Jesus Christ as the foundational, primary, preeminent influence in our life, we'll always be looking for what do they think? What do they say? What are they going to think about me if I don't wear this brand of clothes or I don't live in this neighborhood or if I don't vote for this person or if I don't do that? In everything, he has to be preeminent. He's the main influence. If people think that Ronaldo can say one word and cost Coke $4 billion, what if we started taking Jesus at his word and going, oh, you said, this is what you say about me. This is what you, how you say I should live my life. What if we truly made him the number one influence? Instead of what the news channels say, instead of what your friends say, instead of what your parents said, what if Jesus truly became the preeminent influence in your life? It would change the way that we live. I don't think we understand the value of influence. Leadership and influence, as I said earlier, are synonymous. That means this. If Jesus isn't your number one influence, he's not your number one leader. So check your influence. What is guiding the decisions that I make? What is fashioning and forming the way that I live my life? What if I listened so intently to Jesus and gave him true preeminence in my life? Because he knows what's best. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. He's immortal. We're finite. He's the master. And we're the servants. And so my goal is this. I want to magnify Christ in my life. I want him to have preeminence. I want him to be chief. I want him to be first place. I want him to be ruler of all. And listen, I don't want him to have to compete with anything else. I don't want it to be Jesus or football, Jesus or golf, Jesus or money, Jesus or this or that. I could put any kind of descriptive word in there, and it may hit you where you are, but all you really need to know is this. Jesus needs to be first place. If you put him first place, guess what? Other things will begin to fall in line in your life. Other things will begin to make more sense. You'll be happier. You'll be more blessed. Your relationships will be more fulfilling because Jesus is first place. He delivered us from darkness, and he welcomed us into the kingdom of light. He paid our ransom in full. How did he pay it? With his blood. Remember what we talked about last week? He said, Paul said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's another way of saying, put God first. Put God first when you wake up in the morning. Put God first when you go to work. Put God first when you lay down at night. Put God first in every decision and realize Jesus Christ has to have preeminence in my life. I can't be number one. Somebody else can't be number one. Jesus has to have preeminence. May he be first in everything. That means let him be first in honor. Let him be first in exaltation. Let him be first in the morning. Let him be first in the evening. Let him be first at home, first at work, first in everything. Because by him and him alone do we have life. Yeah. Think about it. Without him, life doesn't matter. So if we stop honoring him, we are moving further and further and drifting further and further away from our source of life. You know, your cell phone or your iPad or your computer, it can only go so long without getting charged. But if you keep it connected to the source, guess what? It'll never die. Yeah. And the thing about Christians is we want to come and get charged up, and then we want to go live independently. Yeah. And then once we hit the spot where we're drained and we don't think we can go anymore and we're depleted of resources and we're depleted of hope and we're depleted of joy, all of a sudden we want to come back to God. You know, that's why church attendance is the way that it is. It's because people come to God only when they need him. Only when they want something from him, most of the time. Now, not you, because you're here, right? I wouldn't be talking about you. But remember this next week, right? When you don't feel like maybe you felt this morning, and you're like, I need to get to the house of God. I need to get a touch. But we want to come, we want to get charged up. And then we want to live all week and get depleted, and then come back and get charged up again. Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. He goes on to say, without me or apart from me, you can't do anything. Nothing. Not one thing. Now, I've said this so many times, but it's so true. He doesn't mean you can't do anything. He means you can't do anything of any value, anything of any importance, anything that truly holds weight and will amount to anything in the kingdom of God and in the life that is to come. And so in all things, we have to choose. He is preeminent. I want to look at one more passage of scripture and then we'll close. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul's, he's given his opening statements and now he's really beginning to talk to the Corinthians. This is a church that he had planted, pastored. He'd gone on to another missionary journey. Now he's writing back to them to bring some, not just encouragement, but really a lot of correction to this church that has gotten wayward from what he had set them up to do and point them towards. And he said this to them in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined, that means I made a choice. I didn't just make a choice. I knew I was making the choice, and I was intentional about making the choice, and this is the choice that I made, to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you go over to Paul's writing to the Philippians, he says that every bit of knowledge that he gained, he counted it as loss. Why? For Jesus Christ. He said, this one thing I do, I let go of what's behind me. Whether it was an accolade, whether it was a failure, I'm letting go of it. Why? So that I can press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is only found in one place. It's in Jesus Christ. He said, I determined when he wrote to the Corinthians not to know anything among you except this one thing, Jesus Christ in him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what Paul means when he says in the power of God? If you go back to chapter 1, he says this. He says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when Paul says that your faith would be in the power of God, you know what he's talking about? That your faith would be in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I don't want you to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you may say, well, how could you literally narrow it all the way down to, I don't want you to know anything? Because you can't know anything until you know Jesus. And once you know Jesus, then knowledge can begin to grow. Then you begin to step into other avenues of knowledge of God and relationship with him. But he said, until you know Jesus, I shouldn't be telling you about anything or anyone else, because he is the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And without him, we're absolutely nothing. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me today? That in all things, Christ, not me, not you, not the government, not anything else, that Christ may have preeminence. My encouragement to you this week and the rest of your life, but be intentional this week, make Jesus first in your life. Let him be chief. Let him be Lord. Let him be master. And let us be servants. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your head? Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he is truly the Son of the living God. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the means by which we can attain relationship and redemption with you. And I pray that each and every one of us would have a new revelation this week of Jesus Christ. That just as Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him, appear to us and show us yourself in a deeper way, I ask Jesus. Thank you for coming, making yourself known, for living in the flesh and for being perfect. Thank you that we can put our hope and our trust in you. And we just declare you are the head of this church. You're the head of our house. You're the head of our home, of our family. And we look to you as the chief ruler. Without you, we can truly do nothing. And so we put in place our trust in you and in you alone and seek you first today. We give you the honor and the exaltation and the praise that you deserve. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you live a life that makes Jesus preeminent, first place, giving him the rightful place of authority and influence in your life, and may you be blessed in all that you do, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Have a good week.